Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Here Peter is giving some tips to wives. And he's saying, ladies, don't be as concerned. Now, you ought to be concerned with your outward appearance. You ought to look as good as you can for your husband. Husbands, you ought to have an amen there. Somebody asked me about makeup on women, and I agree. I think it was John R. Rice or somebody said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Got no problem with some makeup. And I think a gal ought to try to look as good as she can for her husband. And we talked last week about a wife ought to dress for her husband. She ought to cook for her husband. But it's not the outward adorning that is supposed to be your beauty. The true beauty of a godly woman is that meek and quiet and godly spirit. And that's what Peter's trying to share with women. Boy, that goes in the face of America, doesn't it? We think about the liberation movement, the now movement. All these women who want to be executives and want power and authority, and how the women want to run the homes now. God says, oh no, I have a plan. And my plan is for women to be adorned with that sweet spirit and that quiet and meek spirit that the women in the Old Testament showed. Father, bless us tonight as we study your word, and as we look to these principles of husbands and wives and marriage. Lord, I pray that you would help the marriages of our church to be better, stronger, different, because they're based on you. I pray that you'd help me tonight to have wisdom to help my people, that ultimately you will be glorified in the marriages of the folks of our church, in the families of our church. And that we could be testimonies to the world of what a Christian family ought to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let me put this up here. And I don't know, you folks might want to move over here. I don't know if you'll be able to see this. Grumble, grumble, grumble. The spirit of a marriage. You see that triangle there? In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And there's a triangle there about how we're supposed to submit, the husband and the wife submitting to one another and both submitting to God. And that's how it's supposed to be. Now over here, let me raise this up a little bit. It says on this side, what causes the spirit of a husband to react to the spirit of his wife? Number one, resistance to his will. When you want to get a fight going in your house, just have the wife resist the husband's will. You've got a conflict. Lack of confidence in his decision making. You want a conflict in a home, have the husband to make a decision, and the wife say, I don't agree with that, we're not going to do that. You've got a conflict. Inflexibility to his priorities. The husband says, here's where our priorities need to be, and here's, and the wife says, oh, no. You've got this all wrong. We've got to change this all around. Resentments for past failures. You know, we're supposed to be a forgiving people. And yet sometimes we as husbands and wives, we have the worst time forgiving. Seems like we're all too quick to remember past failures. Failure to build loyalty in his children. The wife doesn't build him up in front of his children. The lack of a grateful spirit. You know, when a husband feels like, man, I'm going to work every day and I'm earning a living and I'm providing the housing and the food and I'm trying to take care of the house and the yard and the car and the dog and I'm trying to help her out. And she just don't appreciate anything I do. You're going to have conflict. Inconsistency and discipline. When she is being harsh with one and playing favoritism with another, that can cause a lot of conflict. Attempts to correct him in public. Oh, don't even go there. On the other side, what causes the spirit of wife to react to the spirit of her husband? You know, if you look at these lists, you see some areas where in our marriages we have caused conflict and we have ignited fires. We've caused explosions because of some of these things we did. What causes the spirit of a wife to react to the spirit of her husband? Awareness that she is not first place in his life. Fellas, listen to me. She needs to be first place. She needs to understand there's not another woman in this world, there's not another person in this world that comes ahead of her. She needs to know that. Now, the Lord has to come ahead of her. And every husband in here understands that the Lord comes ahead of him with his wife. Every wife in here understands the Lord comes ahead of her with her husband. But apart from that, there shouldn't be anybody in this world that comes ahead of the husband or the wife. You say, what about children? Let me tell you something about children. You know, your children are going to grow up and leave you. That's what they're supposed to do. And you are going to be left, the husband with the wife and the wife with the husband. And so you better build your relationship. You see, when the wife is focused on just the children, and the husband's focused on just the children, when the kids leave, you've got nothing between you. That's why a lot of marriages break up as soon as the kids are leaving home. Failure to recognize attempts to please him. She's breaking her back trying to please him, and man, he's acting like she's just doing nothing. She cooks his favorite meal, makes his favorite dessert, does his clothes just the way he wants it, and has things the way he wants it when he comes home, and he never says a nice word about it, never even recognizes it. Unfavorable comparison with other women. Oh, boy, that's a good way to get in trouble. Fellas, don't ever say, well, you know, so-and-so's meatloaf's better than yours. You'd be eating TV dinners, I'm telling you. Lack of spiritual leadership. We talked about this last week. That I believe every woman has a desire deep down inside of her for a man who will lead her spiritually. And she'll respond to it. And when you don't provide that spiritual leadership, boy, it just irritates her and causes problems with her. Rejection of her opinions as being unimportant. Lack of inner discipline. Inadequate preparation for change. Inconsistencies in discipline and attempts to correct her in public. These are all good ways to start a fight, if we want to put it that way. You want to have an explosive marriage? Live that kind of life. You'll never have a peaceful day in your marriage if you live that way. And so we need to understand that a lot of the problems in our marriages, it's not our mate. It's me. Husbands, wives, we need to shoulder some of the blame and realize, yeah, I do marriage counseling. Sometimes people come in and they have the attitude, it's all her, it's all him. No. No, it's a two-way street. And we need to be willing to say, well, I got some areas I can improve on, and she has some areas she can improve on, and work to improve on. Now, tonight I want to talk about to the gals, primarily. And I started this last week, started talking about the role of wives. You know, the Christian home is supposed to be just a little bit of heaven on earth. Did you ever think about that? The home where those living in that home are Christians should be governed by God. And those within are supposed to be fulfilling their God-given roles and responsibilities. And when this happens, that home will be a little taste of heaven here on earth to those who are living in that home. However, in many Christian homes, those residing there are not fulfilling their God-given roles. Consequently, instead of being places of peace, security, nurturing, and love, these homes are places of turmoil, insecurity, fighting, bickering, and fussing. Husbands fuss at wives. Wives fuss at the husbands. Children fuss with their parents. Tonight we're going to continue our study on the role of wives in the home. The Christian home can never be what God wants it to be or all that God wants it to be until the wife and mother is willing to fulfill her God-given roles in the home. So I want you to notice some more of the roles of the wife in the home. Last week we saw, first of all, the wife is the completer of the husband. You're the other half of him. You complement him. Then we saw that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. And we spent quite a bit of time on that, defining submission and showing ways of submission and what God expects in submission. Tonight I want to start with the third role of wives in the home, and that's found over in Titus chapter 2. Turn there if you will. Titus, the second chapter. Verses 4 and 5. It says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You know that wives have a responsibility to train their daughters to be good wives. It says here that Titus says that the elder women, and he's talking about the wives in the congregation, are supposed to be in behaviors become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, that's serious, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. They're to be keepers at home. Boy, how's that fit into American society? You say, well, what's that mean, keepers at home, preacher? Well, it means to be domestically inclined. What it means. It means that Titus is teaching us here that the women are responsible for the care of the home. Ladies, you need to understand God has a system and God has a plan and a purpose. And God's system is for the man to be the breadwinner, the man to be the supplier for the family, the man to go out and earn the living. That's God's plan for the man to be the protector and provider of the family. The wife is to be the keeper of the home. She is to take care of the things of the home. She's responsible for the things of the house and the home. The wife is responsible for the cooking. The wife is responsible for the cleaning. The wife is responsible for the laundry. You say, oh, you're just a male chauvinist. No, I'm a Bible believer. God knew what he was doing when he set this stuff up. God had a reason for doing these things. And God drew some lines. And God said women are to be keepers in the home. And God says, women, you're supposed to teach your daughters to be keepers of the home. It's interesting to me today how many young women are getting married don't know how to cook. Why, some of them don't even know how to microwave. How many young girls that are get married today know how to sew? How many of them know how to do a shopping list or plan a menu or do any of those things? How many mothers are teaching their daughters how to be homemakers? No, the emphasis today is whether you have a son or a daughter, you encourage them to go off to college somewhere and get a career and make a lot of money. But God says, wait a minute. I have a higher calling for women. They're to be keepers of the home. And that is a higher calling. Because it's a God-given calling. They're supposed to take care of that home. Do you realize that the conditions of the home reflect on the wife? How many of you go soul winning? How many of you have knocked on a door and somebody opened the door and you looked inside, maybe you even stepped inside and you thought, how in the world do people live in this? Hey, honestly, I'm not trying to be gross, but I've been in places where it nauseated me to stand inside. I've been in places where I had to keep moving like this so the roaches wouldn't climb up me. I've been there. And you know, any time I come out of a house like that, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but when I come out of a house like that, one of my first thoughts is, what's the matter with that woman? I don't know that I've ever thought, what's the matter with that husband? Why? Because it's a natural inclination with man, because God's placed it in us. If there's something wrong in the home, it automatically reflects on the woman. Gals, if your house isn't clean, if your house isn't... And I'm not talking about, you know, the white glove stuff. But I'm talking about you shouldn't have pots and pans on your stove with mold growing in them. You know, you should vacuum the floor more than once every 2 weeks. And if your house isn't kept like that, it reflects on you. The husband can and should be willing to help when possible. Fellas, I said last week, I'll say it again, I'm not ashamed to say it, I've run vacuum cleaners, I've changed diapers, I've washed a lot of dishes, I've scrubbed a lot of floors. There's not a job in our home that I think I'm too good to do. I help when I can, I do what I can. And I think if you're a decent husband, you'll have the same attitude. But ladies, you need to understand the responsibility falls on you. The responsibility before God is yours. God said women are to be the keepers of the home. Not only that, He says women are to be discreet. That means they're to show self-control. They're to have self-control in areas like finances. See, guys, you're not supposed to run out with a checkbook and just spend. No, if there's a budget, you got to work within the budget. You can't go out with a Visa or the MasterCard and just run it up. And come home and say, honey, I put some things on the charge. And then when the bill comes, there's a big explosion. You go out the day the Visa bill comes, you don't want to come home for 3 or 4 days till he cools down. Oh, I just couldn't help myself, preacher. You need to have self-control. Discreet. Self-control in finances. Self-control in your personal habits. You shouldn't have personal habits that are against the Lord. Children live what they see and what they learn. And the habits you have, your children will pick up. It goes without saying that a wife and mother in a Christian home shouldn't have habits like drugs and liquor and tobacco, and on we could go. We're supposed to have self-control and set the right kind of example for the younger women. And it says you're to be chaste. That means morally pure and modest in all things. It amazes me how our young ladies just don't seem to know how to be modest. You ever notice young ladies today have a very difficult time sitting properly in a dress? And that's because most of them very rarely wear dresses. They're used to wearing slacks, and with the slacks, they sit like men sit. You put them in a dress, they don't know how to act. They don't know how to do things and be modest and in a dress when they can be done. Amen. We have many women in our church who don't wear slacks at all. They do everything other women do, and they do it modestly because they've learned how to do it. But many of our young girls are not being taught how to be modest and how to be chaste. Younger ladies need to be taught by our older women how to be ladies. They need to be taught how to be feminine. How to act like a lady. You don't see much of that anymore. Then it says, obedient to their own husbands. I chuckled when I read that. Scott, wasn't it you that was telling me something about on the radio? Said something about a Baptist church in the Lehigh Valley. I don't know which one it was. It was on the radio. They was asking the preacher about having the word obey in marriage ceremonies. Well, we still have it around here. I did a wedding about 3 years ago. And the wedding I did was for an unsaved couple. I did it as a favor to some friends, and both people were unsaved. You say, you mean you do that? Well, if both are unsaved, I can do it. If both are saved, I can do it. If one's saved and one isn't, I can't do it. So they were both unsaved, and I did the wedding for them as a favor. And we couldn't have rehearsal till Saturday morning. We were in the middle of a tent meeting. I said, I can't come Friday night for a rehearsal. We're going to have rehearsal Saturday morning, wedding Saturday afternoon. They said, okay, whatever. So I showed up Saturday morning. We're going to do the rehearsal. I went through all the steps, you know, and how they had to walk, and got everybody up front lined up. And I said, now we'll do the marriage vows. And I went through them very quickly. And I said to the girl, I said, will you love, honor, and obey your husband? And she looked at me funny, and they went away. They were all done with the rehearsal. And before they left, the bride-to-be and the groom came up to me, and they said, we need to ask you one question. I said, yeah, what is it? Now, I understand the wedding's about 2 hours away. They were going to go home and get dressed. They said, could you just take that word, obey, out? I smiled real big. I said, no. And she said, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. I said, well, you don't have to say it. But you have to get you another preacher. I don't do weddings where obey is not in a wedding ceremony. Because God says, right there, women are to obey their husbands. If you don't like that, you go argue with God. That little gal said, I guess it'll be all right. And it was all right. And when I said the vows for her to repeat, I thought, she better say it or I'll repeat it again. She said it. She stumbled over a little bit. She said it. You see, wives are to be obedient to their own husbands. Not somebody else's husband. Your husband. The world wants obey removed from the marriage vows. Yet the Bible has it right there that women are to be obedient. It's interesting that many women seek to rule their homes and run their husbands. Have you ever thought why they do that? Oh, some of it's just self-will and that old nature. But, you know, there's another reason a lot of women seek to run their homes and rule their homes and run their husbands. It's because it's what they learned from mama. They watched their mother their whole life run their daddy and call all the shots in the home and, to coin a phrase, wear the britches in the house. And when they got married, they figured that's the way it's going to be. Wives, you have a responsibility to teach your daughters to submit to their husbands and obey their husbands in the Lord. You have that responsibility. And then there's another role the wife plays. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I don't know that I've ever heard a preacher even mention this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. Paul writes, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and look at that next phrase. Guide the house. Younger women are supposed to guide the house. God said that right in His Word. Give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, ladies, don't get ahead of me now. Don't think that God said, hey, I get to be the ruler in a home. I'm guiding this. No. Now, He didn't say you're to rule the house. He said you're supposed to guide the house. The wife is supposed to be the hub that home kind of revolves around. She's to be the organizer, the scheduler, the glue that holds it all together, the stabilizer of it all, to keep it balanced and functioning. Isn't that what the wife is? And she's doing her job? I mean, he's out making a living, trying to get money for food and housing and all that kind of stuff and clothing. And she's there with the kids and she's organizing and she's keeping everything in balance so everything gets done like it's supposed to be and everybody's where they're supposed to be. She's guiding the home. Why? Because he's too busy to do it. It's an awesome responsibility. She's not the ruler, but the guide. She does not set policy, but keep things orderly and functioning. There's another role the wife is to play. Proverbs 31. You gals that have gone to these women's conferences, I'm sure you've heard much preaching on Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman. A wife is supposed to fulfill the role of a virtuous woman, like we find in Proverbs chapter 31. 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. What is a virtuous woman? She's a woman of high quality, a woman of strength of mind and character. A virtuous woman is one who lives by godly principles. And the Bible declares a virtuous woman to be valuable. The Bible says that she's trusted by her husband. Verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. You know, that's more than just his ability to trust her, that when he goes to work, she's not fooling around with another guy. Now, that goes without saying, you ought to be able to trust her that way. But you know, when he goes to work and he goes off and does what he has to do to earn to keep and earn the money for the food and things, he can trust her that she's going to take care of that family. She's going to take care of that home. And she's going to look after those children. And she's going to do the best she can. He can trust her. You say, well, preacher, every husband can trust his wife. Oh, no. No. I know people who, when the husband went off to work, he didn't know if his kids were going to get breakfast or not. He didn't know if the wife was going to get the kids up and get them out to school. Because she was so sorry, she wouldn't even get out of bed. He couldn't trust her. The Bible says a virtuous woman, the husband can trust that she's going to fulfill her role as she's supposed to while he's fulfilling his role. The Bible says that the virtuous woman does her husband good. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does him good. She don't point out all his faults. You know, gals, if you wanted to, I'm sure you could get a tablet and start writing down all the things that are wrong with your husband. All the things you wish he would change. Now, you want to take those to the Lord in prayer? Have at it. Ask God to work on him. But you don't need to get him every day and list all his faults for him. First of all, he knows his faults. And they probably distress him more than they distress you. And he don't need you throwing him in his face. He don't need you to tell him what a sorry rascal he is. How low down, how unworthy, how whatever. He don't need that kind of treatment from you. He needs you to do him good. He needs for you to stroke his ego. Do you know that's one of the needs of every man? There are two needs of every man. Or actually three. He needs the love of his wife. I'm talking about in marriage. He needs to know that you love him. He needs for you to stroke his ego. Men are like that. That's the makeup of a man. He wants his wife to be his biggest fan, his biggest cheerleader. He wants his wife to think he hung out to the sun. And he wants you to stroke his ego. You know, it won't kill your wives once in a while to say, honey, you did a good job. Honey, I don't know anybody could have done that as well as you did. Honey, I appreciate how you do such and such. You know, if you use some of those kind of phrases and do some of those kind of things, things might improve in your home. Mm-hmm. He needs that. Man needs that. You say, well, he'll get a big swollen head. Praise God, he'll get a big swollen head. And he'll go off to work every day saying, my wife thinks I'm the greatest thing since canned soup and sliced bread. And that's how it should be. If your husband can't be a hero anywhere else in this world, he needs to be a hero at home. If nobody else in this world thinks much of him at all, he needs to know, my folks at home, my wife and my kids think the world of me. And the only way he's going to know that is if you tell him. You wonder why he never buys you flowers? You wonder why he's always got a cantankerous spirit? You wonder why he never wants to do anything for you? When's the last time you stroked his ego a little bit when he did do something for you? Quiet in here tonight. Ladies, let me share this with you. There's a world of women out there who will stroke your husband's ego if you won't. They're out there. And they've already learned how to get a man's attention. They know how to dress. Mm-hmm. They know what to put on and what kind of clothing to wear to catch your husband's eye. And then they know what to say. And they learned a long time ago one of the best things you can do for a man is stroke his ego. And so, he's out there in the world and some gal starts telling him how wonderful he is and what a great guy he is and how he does this well and that well and just gets that ego a little bit and he has to think about coming home. And all his wife ever does is tear him apart. And there may well be a day when he says, I ain't going home. Mm-hmm. Trying to help you, ladies. You need to refrain from pointing out his faults. Look at Proverbs 14:1 for a minute. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Solomon's saying, if you're a wise woman, you're building up your house, you're building up your husband, you're making your home strong. Foolish woman tears it up. Foolish woman belittles her husband and makes him feel uncomfortable, makes it so he don't want to come home and tears down her house. You can decide which one you are. Need to stroke his ego. Third, you need to encourage him in times of difficulty. You know, when your husband comes home and he's having trouble at work, you need to listen. You say, I don't understand all that technical stuff. Carol says, Ray comes home, he's talking about welders and grinders and hammers. And I don't know anything about it. Listen anyway. He just needs somebody who will let him unload his wagon. And when he's all, don't try to straighten out the problem now. Just listen. And when he's all done, just say something like, honey, I'm on your side. Honey, I'm with you. That's all he wants. So many times a husband comes home, things have gone wrong, he's upset about work, he wants to talk to his wife, she won't hear anything he has to say. She heads him off at the pass. As soon as he walks in the door, she starts on him about the children, about the water pipe that broke, about the washing machine that quit. And then the wife needs to be patient and understanding when he's under pressure. When you know he's under the gun, be patient. Yeah, he may snap at you a little bit. He may not respond the way you wanted him to when you said something, but be patient with him if you know he's under pressure. Notice also that she's a compliment to her husband. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. The wife's behavior makes her husband respected and admired by other people. You know, gals, you can make your husband respected and admired by other people. In the church house. You know, everybody in here knows a wife's supposed to submit to her husband. And you know, when you refuse to do that, and people see that, you know that demeans your husband. And other people aren't going to respect him when you don't respect him. Oh, but when you are the right kind of wife, and you reverence your husband like you're supposed to, and submit yourself to him, and he's the king of your world, and you're his queen. Other people see that. And in essence, you make your husband look good. And other people respect him because his home's in order. And it talks here about he's known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She's a compliment to her husband. She compliments him by being industrious and working willingly. In verses 13, 17 through 19, and verse 21, it talks about this woman and all that she does. I want to tell you something. The virtuous woman is not a lazy woman. Now, I don't think we have this problem in our church, but I want to tell you, gals, your husband ought not ever to come home, find you laying on the couch, the house a mess, and you watching the soap operas. And the truth is this, I'll just lay it where it's supposed to be, gals. Your husband shouldn't come home from work at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon and find you still in your nightclothes. Shame on you. You need to be industrious. You need to be busy. You need to be taking care of things. Wives say, well, he doesn't think I do anything all day. Well, wait a minute. He's been out there working all day. Have you been working all day? You got laundry to do. You got cooking to do. You got kids to take care of. You got a house to clean. Man, you got a lot of work to do. Be industrious. Get it done. Why shouldn't he be lazy? It's interesting to me, you know, women want to complain about a lazy husband. They never want to look at themselves. She feeds her family properly. Talks here about how, verse 14, she is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She's concerned about what her family eats. Mom, you don't need to order pizza in every night. And you don't need to pull something out of the freezer and microwave it every day. You need to be concerned about what your kids are eating, what your kids are putting in their bodies, and what your husband's getting to eat as well. Somebody said an army marches on their stomach. How about your family? Now, I know there's a lot of convenience food around nowadays and stuff you can just pop in the microwave and pop in the oven and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong ever to use that kind of stuff. But wise, you need to understand, your family should not live on hamburgers and french fries from McDonald's. They need to have a balanced diet. You should be concerned what they're eating and trying to prepare meals that are good for your family. She prepares and plans. In verse 15 it says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She realized she had a lot to do, so she got up early in the morning and got going with it so she could accomplish all she had to do. And I like this. She clothes her family properly. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes sure her kids have the right clothes. She makes sure they're clean and ready. She's a virtuous woman. Have you ever seen a child, well, let me use this illustration. Last year, not this past Fall Fest, the one before. Last fall, not this year, we couldn't use our fellowship hall. We had it all tore up. So Fall Fest had to be outside. Now, I was unable to be there. I was in the hospital. But it was a sunny day, but it was a blustery day in October. And from 12 o'clock noon to about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it was comfortable. But after about 2 o'clock, when that sun started to go down a little bit, it started to get chilly. And by the time Fall Fest was over, it was cold. And I heard reports from many of you that some of those kids came in shorts and t-shirts, no jackets, no coats, and the poor kids were out there freezing. When you saw that, what was the first thought in your mind? Where's this kid's mother? Send him out without a coat. Send him out in shorts on a day like this. Where's this kid's mother? See, the right kind of mother makes sure their kids are dressed properly. We see our bus kids coming. I love our bus kids. You know that. But you know, some of them aren't very neat and clean when they come. Clothes are wrinkled and dirty. And some of them even slept in them. They come out of that house in the morning. They haven't had breakfast. Nobody got up to get them out. They just kind of woke themselves up and got themselves ready as best they could. And when the bus came, they got on the bus. And they get here and we see that and we say to ourselves, where's this kid's mother? Why? Because a virtuous woman wouldn't let that happen. She takes care of her children. Takes care of her family and makes sure they're dressed properly. You know, Mom, when it's time for church, you need to inspect your kids. Some of you need to inspect your husband. Understand this. There are suitable clothes for suitable occasions. I like blue jeans. I enjoy wearing blue jeans. They're comfortable. I got an old Penn State sweatshirt. I love to wear it. It's comfortable. But I don't ever wear it to church. I might wear it fishing. I might wear it to a ball game. I might wear it out kicking around, but I never wear that to church because it's not appropriate. See, when we come to church, we should show some respect and reverence. We should dress appropriately. There are some restaurants, if you go to, you wear a jacket. One reason is they won't let you in without one. That's because that's what they've said is appropriate attire. You don't go there in blue jeans. You don't go there in a t-shirt. So if you're going to go there, you dress appropriately. You need to make sure your family's dressed appropriately for church. To show the proper kind of respect for the Lord. I tell them, here's all you need to do. You get the best you have. You make sure it's clean, and you wear it. We don't have any signs on the door, unless you have a tie on, you can't come to our church. We don't even have a sign on the door that if ladies aren't in a dress, they can't come to our church. But we say you ought to dress appropriately. And mom, I hate to say it, but that falls on your shoulders. And when your family isn't dressed appropriately, it makes you look bad. Because you're the keeper of the home. You're the guide of the home. So sometimes you need to send those kids back in their room and say, get in there and change that! You're not wearing that! And oh, they'll fuss, they'll fight, they'll kick, they'll fume. But you're the parent. And you're bigger than they are. Amen? So you win. And then notice that she dresses appropriately. Not only does she dress her family appropriately. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She's modest. She dresses for the occasion. And she strives to make herself look the best she can. That's exactly what she ought to do. One last thing here, and we'll finish. She's benevolent. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, it's interesting. It seems like the gals have a little bit of a softer touch than we do. See, I know in my own life, a lot of times, I'm just oblivious to some things, and I'm so headed in the direction I'm going, sometimes I don't even notice a thing. And oftentimes my wife will say, well, you know, so-and-so needs help, or so-and-so. I didn't even pick up on it. The virtuous woman is benevolent. She has a tender spot for those in need. And gals need to have that. And husbands, we need to understand God gave them that. A tenderness for those in need. And sometimes, you know, they irritate us with, well, you need to help so-and-so. You need to do this for so-and-so. But we need to understand they have that tenderness that maybe we should have. And appreciate it. Number three, the recommendations for wives. We've already read those 32 recommendations. Wives have a role, and wives have recommendations. And gals, it would behoove you to fulfill your godly roles. And then look at those recommendations, and just be honest. You know, wait till your husband goes to work and drag him out and look at him and evaluate yourself. And say, hey, you know, here's an area where maybe I could improve. Hey, here's something I haven't been doing, but I'm going to start doing. Here's an area where I've been making a mistake, and I'm going to quit doing that. There are recommendations that will help you. Want your marriage to be better? I'm trying to help you. The Word of God gives you the blueprint. But if you don't follow it, it's on you. Our homes should be just a little bit of heaven on this earth. If everybody will fulfill their God-given role, that's exactly what our homes will be. But I know this for a fact tonight. There are some homes represented in this room tonight, and your home is more like hell on earth than heaven.